Well, guess where we're at? We're in Acts. And it sounds like my wife, her class, Deeper Roots class, are on the same topic. And I think we're almost in the same spot. So those of you who have gleaned Wisdom Sunday, Dan, we'll get a microphone for you, and we can have you share where I'm wrong and she's right. I'm just kidding. Connie, don't be agreeing with that. Anyway, I'm going to, because I really didn't finish Acts chapter 4 last week, I want to go back and finish that. Dr. Mosier has told me that I can't pass great power and great grace, so I need to get into finishing that part of it. I think we can see how that, just kind of a recap, they were preaching, the leaders came against them, they were disturbed because of, you know, Kim pointed out something to me when we were studying this together. She pointed out Deuteronomy chapter 13, and I might just, just go there. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the first few verses, it says, "If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And it goes on a few different things for that. And you could see how these Pharisees, Sadducees, were really trying to guard against false prophets, dreamers. Of course, we recognize that they were not trying to lead people to a different God, but to the same God. And yet they were being persecuted, brought in. By what power or by what name have you done this? And of course, you know, they go into, you know, the same Jesus who you crucified, God raised from the dead, and talked about the stone that was rejected. It says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men that we must be saved." Verse 12. And it goes on down into verse 16 where the leaders basically said, "We can't deny this." And listen, when we're walking in the Lord and we're walking in the presence of God and God's working the miraculous among us, it's not something that we can deny. I mean, and so this is a guy that they've known, this lame man they've known for years and years. He's been brought out there, carried out there from his birth, and he's been set out there by the roadside begging. And so when they see him leaping and dancing, they can't deny the fact that this is a true, valid, verifiable miracle. I mean, when God does something, it's verifiable, right? He does it in a big way. And so they were told to be quiet, told not to talk anymore in his name. Says, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 20. And so they were sent away. They went to their companions, their friends, and reported this. I think I ended with that. And what I would point out in that, and as a beginning launching point, is that You know, they didn't go back and bash those who had just questioned them. They didn't go back and talk about how horrible they were and, you know, I can't believe that they would bring us in, you know, and treat us this way. That you don't hear them saying, there's none of that. There wasn't offended by the treatment that they were in the way in which they were treated. They went back. They didn't go out into the streets and say, your government's horrible. Your leaders are terrible. They didn't do any of that. They went back to the ones who they were friends with, their companions, their close associates. And the first thing they did was not, like I said, bash those who had just let them go, but they rejoiced. They began to really praise God. It says, verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. It's almost as this moment. If you look, verse 24 through, say, 27, 28, it's almost as this moment is the switch that clicked in their mind. This is the Messiah. This is the Holy One of Israel. I mean, look what they're proclaiming. This is the one who created heavens and earth. Who they're talking about? They're really talking about Christ because they're giving glory to him. It says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage? And they're going back to Psalms chapter 2, which is literally talking about the anointed one. And so all this is being put together for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before is done. In other words, they recognize this really is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. This really was the purpose of God. So we rejoice in that now we're being set free to go out and proclaim this gospel. We're seeing the fruit of this. People are listening. People are coming into the kingdom of God, and we praise God in the midst of this. Recognizing God's order is a beautiful thing. Recognizing God's plan is a beautiful thing. We don't always understand it. I mean, it was just probably a few days earlier that some of these same apostles were walking down the road saying, and we were hoping. It was some of these same apostles just a few moments earlier were walking away discouraged and in doubt because this Jesus who they had been following, who they were hoping the Messiah, was crucified and they were down and out. And yet here they're seeing God move through them and the anointing being poured out in them. And now people are experiencing the power of God and they're rejoicing in that. This was God's plan all along. And they praise God for it. Amen. And then this, I have it circled in my Bible, verse 29, now. Now. Now, Lord, look on their threats. First they praise God. Then they turn their attention to those who had been threatening them. Now, Lord, look on their threats. It didn't say, and wipe them out. And we said it. And Lord, judge them for their ignorance or judge them because they've done this. That's not what he said. Lord, look on their threats. And then I circled the word grant, or it means to give. And grant to your servants that with all boldness, the word boldness could also mean with confidence, boldness, that they may speak your word. Now look, Lord, on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Man, in the face of all that our young people are facing, in the light of all that our society is trying to press in on us, it is not a time to cower and hide the word of God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, right? We can't be ashamed. We can't cower at the face of those who try to intimidate us to quit speaking the word. There may be threats. I mean, literally, every day, there's at least one or two messages that come to our Facebook page, our church Facebook page, that says, you know, somebody's reported you for inappropriate material on your page, not meeting our community standards and all this garbage. And guess what I do? Delete. But how many people does that intimidate? How many people find that as truth and then like, well, I better compromise. I better not say these things because, you know, it'll just bring more negative attention to us. Look, preach the word. Preach the word. Stay in the gospel. Preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ, not just the bits and pieces that might cater to how you feel at the moment, but preach the whole thing. Do you think it was easy the last few weeks preaching about, you know, women and men? It might be hard for me even to preach tonight on chapter 5, verse 1, Ananias and Sapphira. But the fact is that if you stick to the word and you keep your own agendas out of it, you allow God to speak through his word clearly and put it together, then God speaks and it's up to us if we listen, right? I mean, even the word of God says that this gospel will be a stumbling block for some. Those who want to hold on to their ways and hold on to their desires and on to their own lust, they will be offended by this word because it will tell them that there is a different way to live and it's only submitted to God that we can live a life that pleases him. Amen. So said, let your servants with confidence, with boldness, speak this word. And this is what I love. And let it be accompanied by. Let it be, how's it be spoken? Let it be spoken by stretching out your hand, Lord. Lord, when your word goes forth, let your hand go forth and let healings take place, right? Verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, may your servants, that's all of you, you're a servant of the Lord, right? May your servants, every one of us, the word tells us in, I think it's Matthew, it says, as you go, preach the gospel. The word preach is the word kerygma. That word literally means to teach, to speak, or to preach. Somebody says, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, can you speak? Do you have a mouth that talks? Some of you more than others, right? Well, guess what? As you go, we bear the kingdom of the word of the kingdom of God. Let's be ones who speak that word where we go. Let the word of God go forth wherever we go. Amen. And let it be done with these following signs. Let God use you to lay hands on the sick. Let God use you to do the miraculous. It's his word that is quick and powerful, right? Isn't that what the word of God says? Let that word be the power and the anointing that flows through you, that God begins to use you as his hands and feet to the world. Amen. And then it says, and when they had prayed, look, I told them last night, somebody made fun of me because I used the vacuum illustration. Monday night. I said, look, I can go in this closet over here and I can grab a vacuum and I can run that baby all over this floor. But it won't pick up one stinking thing unless it's plugged in. So the only way to walk in the anointing of God is to be connected and walking in God. And so therefore, how do we do that? Pray. Prayer is the way that we find our marching orders. Prayer is the way that we hear the voice of God. And I told them Monday night, I said, guys, we come in with laundry lists and we don't even give God an opportunity to talk, because we come in and we have to pray for this and that, and we have our laundry list of things that we want. We look at God as if he is Santa Claus, and we come in and, God, I need this, and God, can I sit on your lap because I want this? And the reality is if we would stop and not just regurgitate everything that we need and just allow God to speak into us. Stop and let God speak to you. When they prayed, we need to learn to spend time with God, not just saying, because prayer is more than just words being spoken. Prayer is a conversation that we have. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. Man, I pray that, Lord, let this place be shaken. Come on. Let us be so assembled together, so united in our passion and desire for God, that when we come in on Sunday, we don't have to be led into worship. We are already walking in worship. We don't have to have someone cheer us on to get us to a place where we can finally raise our hands and shout to God, that we come in so full of God that we just begin to overflow in this house, and that, man, worship begins to happen. How many understand that that's the model that's being portrayed here? They didn't go into the temple to get filled. They went into the temple, man, to pour out. They prayed and the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boldness, come on. Lord, may we do that, right? Now, not to bring controversy, but to bring thought. I know that we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is brought with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. Some would use this scripture as a counter to that, to say that here they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they did not speak in tongues. But it doesn't say they didn't. It just says they spoke the word boldly. Just a thought, right? There's definitely an evidence when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. We see that. Praise God. All right, so they've gone through this moment. They've been with their friends. They've now prayed. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit has flowed through them. They've already been baptized in the Holy Spirit, at least the apostles have. And so here they are again being, I like the when it says, have to be continually filled, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, that word means to be continually filled as a continual feeling. How many know that that one-time experience that you had is not something that you should just live off of, a one-time experience? It is a daily walk with God. It is a daily filling. It is a daily sanctification. We have to walk with a cleansed heart. The Bible talks, our doctrine talks about that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit subsequent to a clean heart. Well, guess what? We have to maintain a clean heart. We have to walk in the Spirit of God. It's not a one-time thing. Well, woo, I'm walking in the Spirit. But what the decisions you make after that will choose whether you continue to walk in the Spirit or not. And so we have to be willing to walk in the Spirit. We have to choose to walk in Him every day. In other words, that's why the Apostle Paul says, I consider myself dead to sin and alive to Christ, right? Alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says that in Romans 6, 11, I think it is, or 6:12. And so, and he said this, he says, I die daily. In other words, it's a daily dying out to self and a daily surrender to God that allows us to maintain and walk in the sanctified way so that we can experience the Spirit of God and be submitted to the Spirit of God to be able to walk in the manner of the early church and how they walked. Listen, y'all act like it's Sunday. At least say an amen here and there, okay? Otherwise, I'm fixed to get a microphone. I'm going to pass it around. Okay, so it goes on in verse 32. Now the multitude, I wrote a circled the word now again. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. Speaks of the unity of the church. It's almost as if, it's like, I don't want to brag about what I have. You know, we live in a society that likes to brag about what they have, right? It's more of the sense that my possessions don't have me any longer. My possessions are not something, I mean, remember the story of the rich young ruler? I think we live in a model of life that our possessions have us. You know, when the Lord says, hey, have you done this and have you done that? Well, you know, yes, I follow those commandments, but Lord, to sell everything I have and follow you, that's too much. Because we're so caught up in the possessions that we have that it's hard to truly surrender to God because our possessions come in front of God. And so I believe that this is basically sharing with us that their possessions didn't have them. They were in one mind, and one says they were of one heart and one soul. They were together so focused on what Jesus Christ had taught them and what they were being taught and how they were growing and learning. They didn't want any distractions. They didn't want any hindrances to keep them from that. And they were willing to sell possessions to make sure that they could be taken care of and that each one was taken care of. And how many understand that when we walk in the unity, we see this in Acts chapter 2 at the outpouring. They were together in one accord. And guess what happened? And the power fell, right? Well, here it is again. Here they are, unified in one mind, one soul, one heart. And then the Bible says, and with great power. It didn't just say with power. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. In other words, I think the ESV says that they were, that with great power, they testified of their experience of seeing the resurrected Lord. Man, what a powerful experience for them having seen God raise Christ Jesus, sitting with him, talking with him in his resurrected state. That's powerful, folks. It says, and great grace was upon them all. Great power and great grace. How many know that at the church, at its infancy, it's really at an infant state here. We're at the very beginning. And there's so many pressures against it. There are so many groups of entities and organizations that are against them succeeding. And yet here they are being shown great power and great grace. God was opening doors that no one could open before. God was showing them ways. He was walking with them. And it goes on and says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one, or each as anyone had need. What's it saying? In other words, those who had the ability, who had a surplus, was even willing to sell. They were so invested in this kingdom message. They were so invested in Jesus Christ, the King of glory, that earthly possessions, that look, let me tell you something. This was not for their financial future. This was not best for their financial future, was it? This was not best in the minds of the world. This was going to mess up their 401k, okay? This was going to take away from their plans to retire. This was going to take away from their ability to maybe have a better life in the future. This is probably going to take away the inheritance of their kids. But they saw that the kingdom of God was so true. They knew this was so real. This was not a fake message. This was not misinformation. This was not just another whim. How many understand there were several whims that went through? We find that later on in Acts chapter 5. There were several whims that went through that tried to deter people, that tried to take them away from God's plan. And yet they knew that this was so real that they were literally willing to sell their land, sell their possessions, sell their houses to be able to provide so that others could experience the same knowledge of God that they were experiencing. I think that the more stuff, I'm thankful that I had the privilege of being able to leave this country, do away with all the stuff. I feel like I've gained too much stuff already back again. The garage is already full, and you know what I'm saying? But that taught me that stuff is just stuff. And the things, my daughter Anna, she teaches me a lot. She frustrates me a lot, but she teaches me a lot. She is one who cherishes memories, and she never wants to forget memories and people, experiences. So she'll keep things. She's got photo album after photo album. We get these little things from T-Mobile where we get free pictures from CVS or Walgreens. She said, "Daddy, make sure you save the code for me." I'm like, why? But man, she prints off those pictures and she puts them in books. She's got books and books and books of pictures and memories. And I've learned to appreciate the fact that stuff doesn't really mean much to her. But memories, the people that she's connected with, the friends that she's made, she never wants to forget. And so I'm having to remember those things. Sometimes we hold on to stuff. But man, it's the people we know. It's the relationships that we've made. It's the lives that we've invested in or who've invested in us. That's what matters. We have to be careful not to let our stuff be what guides us. Amen. I think that this chapter, and the reason that I really wanted to go back into this, because how many understand that when the Bible was written, there wasn't chapters and verses, right? So literally, this is an awkward break, chapter 4 to chapter 5. It's really an awkward break because you begin chapter 5 with but a certain man. So, I mean, you know, it's not a good break. So verse 36 really gives an example of what that looked like, of these people who were giving themselves. And I think the ESV uses the word Joseph. But it says, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement or son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It stops there. That chapter stops there. But a certain man, chapter 5, verse 1, named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own to control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Have you not lied? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Whew, that's a lot to take in right there, isn't it? So here you find in the end of verse 4, you find the example of someone who's Joseph, who's giving, who's went out and sold a piece of property. He's brought all the proceeds. He's laid it at the apostles' feet. And who knows? Ananias and him might have been best buds. They might have been friends. And you think, well, look at all of the attention that Joseph's getting. Man, maybe I need a little bit of that attention, right? Maybe, you know, we can go back and see where Jesus sat in the temple with the disciples teaching them and in his training process. And there came a little widow who only had a few mites, and she put in those few mites. And to the rest of the crowd, you know, it might have been, oh, man, that little girl, that little lady, she didn't give anything. And they're so used to hearing the chink, 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 and all these guys bringing in the big amounts of money to make themselves look good. And Jesus, looking at the little widow, said, she's given more than them all. It's not that God needs all of their funds. It was a position of their heart. God wants to know, is your heart right? Is your heart into this? Are you willing to surrender all to me? Are you willing to walk in me? The word used there in verse 2, kept back. Here's Ananias. He sold a possession, and he kept back. The word kept back in the Greek means to misappropriate. To misappropriate. He misappropriated the funds. And that same word is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when you talk about Achan. Or remember the story in Joshua chapter 7? I think it's around verse 21. And matter of fact, I might read just a little bit of that. Verse 19 says, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord your God, the Lord your God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now, what have you done? Do not hide it from me. So here's Achan. He's taken some of the things of the spoils that they've had, and he's hid it in his tent. And what's unique is that when I look at the descendant, he's a descendant of the tribe of Judah, right? So here, the first thing that Joshua says to him, look, praise the Lord. I know that when you start hiding things and you start accumulating, when possessions become more important than your praise. I mean, here he is. He's a son. He's a lineage of praisers. He's a part of the family of Judah, the praise family. And yet here he is. He's lost his praise. He can't say anything. He's hid something in the temple. And Achan swear to Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When he saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. He misappropriated, he mismanaged, he misjudged what God can do. How many know that God can provide for all of your needs? Isn't that what the Word of God says? My God shall supply all your needs, not some, all your needs according to his riches and glory. God can do that. And so it amazes me how many people struggle and yet they don't trust God. If we would learn to trust God, I'm super thankful for my parents. I got my first job at 13 years old. I worked at this little restaurant down the road from my parents' business, and I'm thankful that my dad taught me from an early age, son, pay your tithe. He said, look, you do that, the Lord will always take care of you. And so from an early age, he taught me to pay my tithe. And to a 13-year-old boy, to see what seemed like an insurmountable amount of money with my little checkbook there, I'd write that to the church. I'm like, man, I could go down to the coin store. Ken, that was in the days when I was collecting coins a lot. So I could go down to the coin store and I could buy this, and I could buy that. But I'm thankful that my dad taught me to trust the Lord. And so, I told them, I said, look, guys, I love you, but you're not going to bring a curse on my house. If you start making money, you're going to pay tithe. And so, all of them do it without me telling them. Eli had a little bit of an issue. And it's not that he didn't want to pay tithe. He didn't think about that. And so I had to say, son, I need you to understand the importance of obeying God's word. He said, Dad, will you just go into my account and you go ahead and do it for me? I said, I can, but that doesn't teach you. I said, I need you to go into your account, set up the My Church app on your phone. Connect your account to it, and you learn how to do that. Because if I do it for you, what have you learned? And so I'm thankful that they walk in obedience to God. I mean, isn't that what the Word of God says? Try me in this. And it's the one thing that God actually says, test me and see if I will not pour out a blessing on you. Why would we not? It's kind of like that moment where it said, you have not because you ask not. But then it goes on. The idea is, if you give, it shall be given you. Now, we don't give to get. But why not trust the Lord? When somebody comes and says, I can't pay my bills, I can't do this. My first question is, do you trust God? Have you been obedient to God in paying tithe? I can't afford to pay tithe. Look, you can't afford not to. Because it seems like when I obey the Lord in paying tithe, my clothes last longer. Other things seem to last longer. I mean, everything just seems to stretch. Sometimes I look at what I make versus what I have to spend, especially with all these hungry kids I got. And yet it seems like everything just stretches. Everything just seems to go. I mean, when I was in Honduras, over and over again, I wondered, Lord, how in the world? How? I look at what we have to have to make it, and I look at what we have coming in. I don't know. All I can say is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what the motive, you know, what was the motive? I don't know what that motive was for them to hold that back. I mean, it's very clear that it's made aware that his wife was aware of what he was doing, right? And so it really, if you kind of unpack what they were doing, it wasn't that they were just trying to lie to the apostles. They were literally bringing contempt of God on their life. They were being sacrilegious, defrauding God's plan. I mean, here they were, for whatever motive was it, whether it be just trying to make themselves look good. I don't know what that motive was. Was it vanity? Was it ambition? Was it a lack of faith? Was it corrupting of a good and holy order? Was it just hypocrisy? But the reality is that you can't defraud God. God knows. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows everything about us. And so when Ananias came before him, I love this display here too, because I think this is one of those moments where it begins to display the gifts of God. When we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we see the gifts of God, here is Peter who is displaying the gift of God. He's displaying a word of knowledge right here. So, what? Wait a minute. He says, and Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price? I mean, you think this, Peter understood about this, right? Wasn't it Peter who, in Caesarea Philippi, who, as he just had declared that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then, and immediately after that, Jesus looks around because now, Peter's saying, no, Lord, you can't, that won't happen to you. And he's like, get thee behind me, Satan. So now here's Peter. Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? Why have you allowed him to influence you in this way? I mean, and this is how it looks. I mean, look, wasn't it yours to begin with? Wasn't this yours? Was not when you sold it, wasn't it all yours? In other words, you could have come in here and said, hey, listen, I sold this piece of property. I'm going to give 10% to the church. And guess what? That would have been perfectly okay. Been okay. But the idea of deception coming in saying, well, I sold this and I'm going to bring it all to the church. And you're holding back a little bit. It was the deception. It was the lie. Look what I'm doing. That brought the contempt on them. One person said, it is a good general rule that secret sins should be dealt with secretly, but private sins and private sins privately, and only public sins publicly. So here's Peter, because this guy's right here in front of everybody trying to make a name for himself, says, look what you've done. You've brought this upon yourself. But another thing that this also gives us a clear vision of doctrine here, because we see that Peter recognizes the Holy Spirit as a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. You're lying to the Holy Spirit, right? And so here he is. He also equates the Holy Spirit with God. Because it goes on, says, you've not lied to man, but you've lied to God. So we have already established doctrine being created here or made, identified, is one, the Holy Spirit is a person. Two, the Holy Spirit is God. I can move on. I think that the sin, his sin was greed in keeping the money. But the greater sin that was really established was pride. I was telling those guys, or telling the whole crew when Monday night, I said, you know what? Different levels, different devils. I said, you guys, you know, I may not be tempted any longer by the things that God delivered me from. I'm not tempted to drink alcohol any longer. I'm not tempted to smoke marijuana. I'm not tempted to smoke cigarettes. I'm not tempted by those things anymore. I mean, I could walk through a bar and it's like, matter of fact, it makes me sick to be around a lot of smoke. So those things don't affect me anymore. But the thing that I have to guard myself is pride, arrogance, thinking that I'm somebody that I'm not. And I think that that's, you know, the things that may not bother us anymore, we still have to guard ourselves. We still live in this flesh, and as long as we live in this flesh, we have to guard ourselves from thinking too highly of ourselves, from thinking we're better than anybody else. Well, the Lord saved me. I don't deal with that anymore. Yeah. I'm a bunch of lowlifes still dealing with that. It was just a few days ago, it seems, that I was still trying to climb out of that mess, right? The great sin was rooted in pride. Pride corrupts the church more quickly than anything else. Don't y'all agree with that? So, after he confronted him, we see that, I'm trying to read my writing. I wrote this. It says, pride is the open door, but filled would signify that he'd been walking in that manner for a long while. Pride was the open door, but he says, you've allowed Satan to fill your heart with pride. That means he didn't just step into pride for the moment. He'd been walking in it for a while. So after the death of Ananias, we see that literally after his confrontation, he fell flat without breath. He was out. They wrapped, some young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. The Bible says that fear, notice that? About where I'm at. Verse 7, thank you. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been one of them stop, drop, and roll moments. You know what I'm saying? Okay. He just asked me this specific question. Bing, 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 bing. Warning. Something's up. I might would have asked another question. How did you know I sold her for that? I've been asking questions. So to me, what this signifies is they had already plotted this plan together. They've already talked about this. Hey, we're going to go. We've sold this property. We've made this agreement. I'm aware of it. You're aware of it. So let's keep our story straight. And she goes in, and here they are. He asks her, did you sell this property? price for this land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So a great fear came upon all the church. How many of you know this is the first time that church is mentioned in the book of Acts? You know, they talk about the law of first mentions, right? This is the first time it's mentioned here in the book of Acts. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all whom heard these things. Ananias, hearing these words, fell at his last breath. You know, it isn't the purpose of the church to cast a curse on anyone, right? It's not the purpose of the church to bring death on anyone, right? I mean, our goal, even when we read John 3 and 17, for Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We know scripture like this. We read scriptures that tells us that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Our goal is reconciliation. Our goal is to bring people into life and light. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our goal should be to speak the truth in love in a manner to bring someone close to the Lord. But here we see Peter didn't condemn him. It wasn't Peter who said, you're dying right here, dude. No, Peter just asked the question, why? Why would you lie to God? I don't know for what reason that such a harsh punishment was put on them at this moment, other than to think that this was the beginning of the church. This was the beginning moment. If you let compromise creep in at the beginning, it'll be compromised for the rest of its journey. And so therefore, he addressed compromise from the very beginning. We can't allow corruptness within the body. We can't allow the body, if we expect to grow, if we expect to be empowered, we can't continue to allow sin to walk among us and in us. Amen? I mean, can you see how the church has compromised itself? Especially in the United States, where whole organizations are literally allowing sin to be birthed within their leadership. They've compromised. And guess what? The Bible says you can have a form of godliness and deny the power thereof. I mean, we can be religious, but I don't want to be just religious. I want to be godly, right? Because if I'm walking godly, then God's able to do something in us and through us. I remember first moving back from Honduras and pastoring out in West Tennessee, and you know, I'm being introduced to couple after couple after couple, just trying to get to know people. And there's like five couples in the church that are living together, not married. I'm like, Lord, why didn't that other pastor get them straightened out? And I just preached the truth. I didn't say you can't come here any longer. I just preached the truth. I preached the word of God. Not every couple stayed. But I did get the privilege of marrying most of them and seeing them doing well. But the thing is that we have allowed things to sit in and not dealt with for fear of losing people. But yet, if we don't preach the truth, how will they know to do right? Amen. I mean, how will they know that what they're in is wrong? Look, I preached about couples living together, and was pretty strong about that at this church, and a couple left for a little while. But that same couple came back, and I had the privilege of marrying them. And then, since then, I've married two other couples in this church who I didn't even know were living together. I mean, I didn't know that they were not married. I thought they were married. If you preach the word and you show people that you love them, it's not because I want to condemn you. It's not because I'm against you. It's because I care so much about your eternal life that I want you to be whole. I don't want you to walk condemned. I don't want you to walk cursed. I don't want you to walk under a curse. I want you to walk under the blessings and favor of God. I want you to walk under the anointing of God. I want you to experience the truth of God. I want you to be able to be the light that God's called you to be. If you are hiding your light under a bushel of sin, if you will, then how is that light going to be able to be expressed to other people? Amen. I'm probably not going to get past Ananias and Sapphira tonight, okay? What Ananias did needs to be seen in the context of its time. This was, once again, a critical juncture for the early church. It was such a time where they had to be careful of allowing the impurity of sin and scandal and satanic infiltration. They had to be careful not allowing those things to corrupt the entire church at its very root. Let me help you understand this. The church has never been harmed or hindered by opposition that comes from the outside. Anytime the church has had opposition and hindrance from the outside, it has always flourished. But where the church has been crippled is when corruptness and sin starts from within. That's why Jesus, if you look, who was Jesus most frustrated with when he was walking this earth? It was the Pharisees. It was the religious crew. I mean, it was the religious crew that he put together a whip and went through the house and cleared out the temple because they had made it a money pit, made an exchanging place. It was more about what the people could gain than it was about their faith in God. And what did he do with the sinners? Whoever has no sin, cast the first stone. Go and your sins have been forgiven you. Go and sin no more. He showed mercy. He showed compassion on those who were broken. It was those who said they were whole that were really broken that he was so frustrated with, because they were setting an example of what godliness should look like, and yet they were not even willing to live it out in purity and holiness.
Inside. So in the Old Testament, the story of Balaam came to my mind when you said that. He was hired to curse the children of Israel, and he prophesied three different times or twice. I can't remember. But anyways, he said, I can't bless what God has blessed, but I can tell you how to curse them. Mix your women with their people, and they will sin and bring a curse upon themselves. It's always internal. Outside, we can see the attack coming, and we can be prepared for it. But when we let our guard down and we begin to enjoy the fruits of, in a sense, our labor, and we get relaxed, that's when attacks come.
Amen. That's true. Anybody else want to say? Anybody else got a word? Isn't it true, though? We have to guard ourselves. I mean, we talk so little about sanctification. But, and I know that we as the Church of God believe in a second work of sanctification, but I think all of us would agree that it is, there is that moment of sanctification, but it is an ongoing process. I told somebody the other day, I was talking about sanctification. I said, you know, when the drunk comes in the church, and you know, he's all, how many know Rick Codrell? He's a pastor. He's a pastor in Linden, Tennessee. One of his disciples, a guy came to church living in a barn. And the guy was living in the barn drunk. He came to the church, sat in the back. He said he really just came to find a warm place to sit. He sat in the back of the church. He was dressed, just nasty. I mean, he was on his, this drunk. And he came to church for 3 weeks in a row, same clothes, because of the same clothes he wore for 3 weeks in a row. Pastor kept on loving on him, invited him to go get something to eat. Long story short, this man turned his life over to Jesus Christ. He said, I came, I got saved, and I started bringing other people. He said, when I started bringing other people, they all looked like I used to look. He said, I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to do this anymore or that anymore, and he lists off the things. He said, but I kept on coming. He said, and as I was learning, as the pastor was helping me learn, I would then start saying, oh, I can't do that anymore. I can't do that anymore. And little by little, he started recognizing through the growth of the knowledge of the Word of God that how he was supposed to look. And he was winning other people. Pastor finally gave him a key and said, hey, listen, you can come anytime you want to pray. And he was having 15, 20 people come with him on a different night to pray. And guess what? They were all a bunch of drunks and stuff, and God used this young man. Now he's the pastor of one of our largest Church of God's in Tennessee, out in the very east side of Tennessee, Aaron Rodgers, it's got a T in it. It's not Rodgers, but it's got a T in it. But doing amazing things. I think we expect someone when they get saved to just be perfect. But yet, we got to walk on a journey with some folks, right? How can you expect somebody not to do something they've never been taught not to do, right? I mean, your child doesn't know not to put their finger in the light socket until they've done it and get their hair curled or until you pop their hands, right? Well, a new Christian doesn't know how to live a life of godliness until you teach them. And so we've got to walk with them through that journey. But we have to learn that we've got to walk in sanctification, because it's so easy for us to become an Ananias and Sapphira. We may not come that way by way of giving. We might not try to tell the Lord, hey, I sold all this and I'm giving this. But how often do we come to worship half-heartedly? How often do we represent Christ to the world that's looking for somebody who is righteous and holy? And you wonder why the world calls the church hypocrites? It's because many times we are. I mean, we go to a restaurant and we badger and belittle the waitress because we didn't get what we wanted. We become so entitled that we lose our edge of Christianity. And we can't win anybody, because why would somebody want the hatred and anger and what we share. You've heard me say this, but it's true. Sometimes you can get more kindness in a bar than you can a church. I mean, I hate to say that, but it's true. We have to be on our guard not to allow ourselves to fall into the path of Ananias and Sapphira. And I really believe it goes back to really the concept of submission. We went through that in Ephesians, where we've been going through that in 1 Peter. But I really believe it boils down to that concept of submission. Does the concept of submission does not extend to submitting to sin. We have to submit to God. We have to be submitted completely to God. Otherwise, we find ourselves walking in the midst of sin. I'm closing. So, it says that great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard it. It later tells us that some were afraid to gather with them on Solomon's portico, porch. Even though they were growing tremendously, even though they were experiencing great miracles and the great power of God was coming, there was a fear of the Lord that was so real that those who were not willing to surrender themselves fully to God, even though they admired, that's what the scripture says in chapter 5, even though they admired the Christians, even though they admired what was going on, they wouldn't gather with them because they recognized the holiness of that place. It's kind of like, you know, people that come to church used to would say, man, you can't say that in church. You know what I'm talking about?
I think that, and I might be wrong, but I think we need to re-examine this passage a slight bit, because it's talking about a very specific group of people that were gathered together. If you look at it, it's after this healing takes place, James and John, they go back to the, and it says a group was together, right? They all experienced this earthquaking type shake, right? They experienced a supernatural shake. The group decides to sell all that they have, and amongst that group, and it lists them basically as the apostles, to sell what they have and make sure that they're taking care of each other. Go back a couple of chapters, you have 2,000 people that got saved. That 2,000 people was not in that group of people at that one place. So you've got Barnabas who comes, and he goes to that group of people, and he says, I have something that I've sold. I give this to this group so that it can be dispersed amongst the believers. You have that, an Ananias and Sapphira. I think what happens, though, is we get the opinion or we get the mindset because we fail to look in context, is that all the Christians had sold everything they had, and that every one of the Christians had all of that in one big pile. And I think that's where people miss that, because if that were the case, Ananias and Sapphira would have nothing to sell. They would have nothing to come and bring. But they want to elevate themselves in some way to become part of that group that the apostles and those that had experienced that one event in particular had made up their mind that we are of one mind and one accord. We are all coming together. We're all giving up. And I say that just to say, if that was the expected behavior, that everybody gave up and sold everything that they had, the church would return to that behavior. But it says that this group, it says that nobody else, right, wanted to be attached to them in that way. They respected them, they feared them, but they didn't want to be part of that particular select group of people.
Maybe. Because there were almost 5,000 meeting at the Solomon's portico previously. And so it goes back to Solomon's portico. And so that, and it declares that this group, if you call it a group, the Christianity kept growing. I think it's a model for a small group, though. You're right in that sense. And maybe this was a small group that continued to care for each other in their group. To the apostles, yeah. Right. Oh, yeah, yeah. In the context of a whole. Mm-hmm. It'll be interesting to continue on chapter 5 to see how that continues to expand. But ultimately, you're right. But the intent is still the same. Is when we do something to try to gain authority or power or recognition, we have to be careful. And people want to be added to that. People were afraid to be added to that group because they saw. And I do believe that God wants us to walk in purity, because without purity, there's no power. So here the church has to be, you know, there were people who admired, and that's what, if we go on in chapter 5, what they saw, they admired what God was doing, they admired the miracles, and people were being added, people who were sincerely willing to surrender to God, who were willing to not only surrender to the Lord, but also to recognize they would have to leave Judaism to come into this. So there was a lot of factors in that, but they had an awe of God, and I think that's the factor that we're missing today in the church, is the awe of God. The, you know, does God really have control of our life? Is God really number one? You know, and that's the question that we all have to ask. I mean, and I'll tell you, not all the time. Not all the time. And therefore, at the same time, we also know that God has given us. That's why the Apostle Paul told me, it'd be better if you don't marry, right? Because when you marry, you have responsibilities. And so God's given us responsibilities, but is he number one? Is he the one that's leading the charge? Is he the one you're doing this for? Your mutual submission, are you doing it unto the Lord? There's a pleasingness when it's unto the Lord. God, help us to really search ourselves. You know, we can't be monks in a monastery. Right? We can't just go off in solitude and leave everything. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I can't. We don't have that ability to do that. And I don't even think it's the right thing to do. But how can we live a life that God is completely in control of in the context of where we are right now? How can we be such a bearer of the message of God that people know it, they see it? Not because we want attention to ourselves, but we want to bring people to the Lord. I mean, literally, if you go on in chapter 5, they were literally laying people out so that when Peter walked by, his shadow would touch them. Was Peter looking for that? Was he looking for recognition? No, he was not. He was just walking so in tune with God. He was carrying the presence of God. And so that image of God was being portrayed to a world. Lord, I pray that we can continue to grow in you. I'm thankful, Lord, for all of the benefits that we find in a world that's has a plethora of things to distract us. I'm thankful for all the things that I have. But Lord, I pray you'll help me. I'm praying for me, Lord. I pray that you'll help me, God, to not get so caught up in the stuff that I lose sight of who you really are. God, I pray that we would have the fear of the Lord, like the fear of the Lord that came upon those who saw how sin affects people. I pray that we would have such a fear of the Lord to recognize you are God. We're not just playing a game here. We're not just following a ritual. But Lord, we are serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are absolutely recognizing that you are a mighty, awesome God who our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, there is an end to this world. There is a judgment seat. There's a white throne. Lord, God, I pray that we are so in tune with you, God, that we're willing to walk this life out, raising our kids up to honor and fear and respect you as God. Lord, that we're teaching our children the truth, that they're so hungry for the Word of God that they are themselves, by themselves, seeking your face. Lord, help us to raise up a new generation to follow hard after you. As the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I pray that I'm following you so well that I can encourage people to imitate me. Help us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us, Lord. Purify us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Woo! Come on, somebody. Hey, listen. Sunday is our fall gathering. Big day. We need, if you haven't signed up, make sure you sign up. We're going to have a great time. All the fun things at the house that we've been having at my house, we're going to have here and amplified. We're going to actually have some bouncy houses and stuff like that for the kids as well. It's going to be a great time. I hope that all of you guys can come and be a part and participate. And if you want to serve in a capacity, we'd love to have that too. Then Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, we're going to have Camp Wilderness. We're going to move all these chairs. I'm going to lay out a tarp that's like 80 by 60. And we're going to have hay bales around a simulated campfire in the middle of the surf. So we're going to have wilderness camp right here. Going to be a great time. We're going to have a parenting class. We already have 34 signed up for the parenting class. And so it's going to be a great, great week. I'm really looking forward to it. We're trying to keep our schedule so that I understand that children need to be home in bed at certain times. So we're trying to make sure that we dismiss by 8 o'clock so that kids can get home and get in bed. But I would encourage you, friends, neighbors, your kids, make sure you invite them to be here. It's going to be a wonderful time. So that's going to be exciting. And if you haven't signed up for soups, chilies, or desserts or stuff like that, make sure you sign up. I want to try every one of them. All right. Anything else? Dr. Vining, who's teaching the parenting class, which is a certified parenting class, great material. I asked him, how many of you guys were at the marriage retreat last year when he spoke? I asked him to share that first message with our church Sunday morning. It's a powerful word it has impacted me and the way I look at things, and I feel like it would be great to share with the whole congregation. So he's going to speak Sunday morning and share that word with us. Anyway, God bless you. Love you. Appreciate every one of you. Thank you for all you do. If you haven't signed up for the train ride, Miss Deborah Sparkman, it's going to be a great time. How many tickets do you have? Okay, so we're waiting on people to get back, but if you want to go, sign up, and even if we need to get more tickets, we'll get them. But it's going to be a great time. We're going down to Bryson City. We'll leave fairly early that morning, but we'll get on a train ride. It's a four-hour ride. It's down to Dillsboro. Yep, grab something to eat down there in Dillsboro by the railroad track, and then we'll head back. Beautiful, beautiful ride, beautiful time. I'm honestly going more for the fellowship. I just look forward to the fellowship of being able to really connect and learn more people. Sometimes we blow in, we blow out. I don't get to talk to many people. So this is an opportunity for me to actually get to hang out and enjoy the relationships. Anyway, love you guys. Hope to see you, Lord willing, Sunday. And if you have been missing somebody, if you don't mind, text them, let them know you're missing them. If you hadn't seen them a couple weeks, text them, let them know you've been missing them. And if you will, if there's somebody that's missing, MIA, missing in action, send me a text, because I don't, sometimes I miss different ones, and I hate missing somebody, you know what I'm saying? So anyway, thank you guys. God bless you.